I'd like to thank Jonathan for reading the scriptures to us, and I'd like to thank our brother Ryan Murr for leading the service thus far. With the word of God open before us, we'll bow our heads, we'll seek the Lord's face. When I was asked to preach at this youth meeting, the Lord immediately gave me a text, and I believe this is the message of Christ. So let's bow our heads. Please pray that I'll be able to deliver it in the power and fullness of the Holy Ghost. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father and our Christ, we thank thee that like Peter, we can say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, we thank thee that the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Father, we praise thee that we're brought out this day, that we have a youth fellowship, that we have young people who can take part in the worship service of Jesus Christ, our King. And Father, as the meeting has gone forward, we thank thee for thy presence here among us. Yet, Lord, we ask thee for a special sense of thy presence now. Father, come and bless thy word to our hearts. Father, come and bless the preaching of God. Father, fall upon me, I ask. Lord, I need thee. I need thee every hour, and I need thee to fill me even now, Holy Spirit of God. Come, descend upon me. Grant me that gracious infilling. Help me to preach with power and with boldness and with clarity. And Father, let the church of Christ be edified this day, we ask. Lord, reveal thyself to us. These things are not revealed unless the Holy Spirit of God reveals them. So Father, teach us today. Teach us thy way, O Lord, and lead us on with thyself. Father, I do not feel worthy enough to preach thy word, yet I thank thee that thou art worthy, and it is thy word, not mine. Therefore, Father, hide me behind the cross this morning. Hide me behind thy word and behind thy scripture, I ask thee, and let all that's said and done be done to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was during a game in an American Bible college that one of the students happened to look over into the bleachers. And there in the bleachers was the school's janitor. The student wondered why the school janitor was staying to watch the game. And he began to make his way over, and he noticed that the janitor was reading something. The student became intrigued, and he got closer, and he found that the janitor was reading the Word of God. The student became excited, and he fled over to the man, and he said, "What are you reading?" And the janitor was a simple man, and he said, "I'm reading the book of Revelation." Well, the student, he was taken aback. He thought, that's a very difficult book. That's a pretty hard book to understand. And so he said to the janitor, "Do you understand it?" The janitor smiled at him. He says, "Of course I understand it." Well, the student was taken aback once more, and he said, "Well, what does it mean? What does the scripture mean? What does Revelation mean?" And the janitor said, "Well, I don't know all of the ins and outs, but I know that Christ gets the victory." And you know, his survey of the book of Revelation was not comprehensive. His analysis of the chapter was not exhaustive, but he got the theme. Christ gets the victory. And scripture, if it reveals anything, page after page, chapter after chapter, book after book, shows us Christ sitting upon the very throne of God. And we can say with a surety that Christ gets the victory. He has conquered death. He has conquered the grave, for Jesus Christ rose again. And indeed, the greatest privilege that any of us can have is to be a member of the church of Jesus Christ. It's to be saved by his own precious blood, to be found within the public gathering and the invisible church of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, were we not moved when we sang, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord"? That's why we're here. We're not here, it is Youth Sunday, and we love our youth and the Lord, but we're not here for our youth. We're not here to sit in a nice building. We're not here to sing words from a hymn book. We are here for Jesus Christ. And were you not moved even when the young people stood up and they said, "Christ alone is my cornerstone"? These are the truths upon which we stand, and we cannot give an inch. Here in Matthew chapter 16, Christ is teaching his disciples. And as he walks with them, he asks Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" A question we could very well ask here this morning. Who do men say that Jesus Christ is? And Peter gives that answer, thou art the Christ. And Christ, in this passage, uses the word church. For the very first time in all of Scripture, this is the first time the word church appears. And Christ brings in this word to tell us of the joy, of the blessing, of the communion, of the fellowship that the church of Jesus Christ has with its Lord. What a joy it is when we consider what we can enjoy as being members of the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking about a denomination. I'm speaking about the church of Jesus Christ, those who are saved, those who are redeemed. And it's a joy to our souls when we consider all that Jesus Christ has done for his church. And so I want us to see this morning Christ, the champion of the church. Christ, the champion of the church. And let's hear the word of the Lord from Matthew 16. And my text, of course, is the verse 18. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the first thing I want us to consider is that the church's cornerstone is Christ's person. The church's cornerstone is Christ's person. Look with me at the text. On this rock I will build my church. Let me say something here now, and if you take nothing else away, take this away. The New Testament Christian Evangelical Church of Jesus Christ has its only foundation upon the Son of God. The church's only foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord, and that's absolutely crucial. We can't give an inch upon that ground. And you know, there have been, history will prove it, denominations that have sought to rip this truth from Scripture due to the layout of the text. They try and claim that Peter is the rock upon which the church is built, that the church is built upon the ministry of men, that the church is built upon its leaders, upon its men in charge. Well, we have to deny that. Christ is the only foundation of the church. I ask you this. Would Christ build his church upon a sinner who denied his very name? Would Christ build his church upon one who abandoned the Savior in his dying hours? Would Christ build his church upon one who had to be rebuked by Paul for his favoritism? And furthermore, would Christ build his church upon one who in verse 23, he said the words, get thee behind me? Surely that's not what you would say to someone who's the very foundation of the church. Peter is not the rock upon which our church is built. God will not place his church, which he has bled for, which he has suffered for, which he has died for, and praise God, rose again for, into the hands of men. God forbid that that ever happen. You see, the church is not built upon people. Church is built upon a person. The church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And other men may try and rip this foundation from beneath us. They may try and chisel away our sure foundation. But we say, like the psalmist of old, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Christ is our rock of the church. Men may try and rip this foundation, but he is our cornerstone. You know, the word rock, you might think of a boulder. You might think of a large stone. However, in the Greek, that's not what Jesus Christ is saying. There in the Greek, Christ's word for rock means a cliff face. It means a mountainous structure. And Christ is saying that his church, those who are redeemed by his blood, do not have a foundation which will pass away, but they're on a very unyielding mountaintop. They are on the surest foundation. It is an unyielding, mountainous, unmovable foundation. And that foundation, men and women, is Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Son of God. And when Paul considered this, when Paul considered this great, mountainous, unyielding foundation of Christ, he said these words to the Corinthian church, for no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You know, the cornerstone, what does that word actually mean? The cornerstone was the first stone placed when building a house. The builder would look at his blueprint, and after placing that cornerstone, He would say, well, there are 8 bricks down from that is the other corner, and 4 bricks down from that. And the whole building was set in accordance with that cornerstone. Everything was placed in reference to that one cornerstone. And young people, I ask of you, is Christ your cornerstone? You're at the minute, you're thinking about your exams, you're thinking about your GCSEs, your UCAS, your A-levels. I ask you, are you picking and making your choices with Christ as your reference point? Are you seeking the will of God to build your life? Is Christ your cornerstone? There must be the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. When we are building our lives, we need not add anything into our lives that is not referenced by Jesus Christ, that is not conformable unto Him. The cornerstone is the strength of the building. And truly we can say as the Church of Christ, God is our strength. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. You know, there must be the witness from our church that we preach none other but Christ and Him crucified. Remember the parable of old. Even the children here will remember it, about the wise and the foolish man. One built his house upon the sand. It passed away. The rains came. The sand melted away and the house fell. But the man who had his house built upon the foundation of the solid rock, his house stood. And I ask you, is there even the slightest possibility that your foundation could crumble? For Christ cannot be defeated. Our cornerstone is not Peter. Our cornerstone is not our building. Our cornerstone is not the great number that we have out this morning. Our cornerstone is not our youth. Our cornerstone is not our session. Our cornerstone is not our presbytery. Our cornerstone is Christ and Him alone. Praise the Lord for that. Christian, I wonder, is Christ the cornerstone in your life? Is Christ your reference point? Does all relate to Jesus Christ? Are you doing everything in conformity with Him? Do the words of that children's chorus not ring true? Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. How true those words are. Is Christ our cornerstone? But not only is the church's cornerstone Christ's person, but secondly, the church's construction is Christ's promise. The church's construction is Christ's promise. For what does He say there in verse 18? I will build my church. 5 short words. 5 short words, yet what great truth is in them. What great encouragement we find. Why is it such an encouragement that Christ will build His church? Well, think about it. If a builder is going to build anything, he has to be on site. He has to be there. He has to be in and amongst what he is building. And beloved of Christ, we can state that as the church of Jesus Christ, if we are redeemed, if we are bought by blood and walking in the light of His Spirit, Christ is even among us, indwelling, infilling, and guiding our every teaching. You know, the Lord does not speak of a physical building, but He's talking about the salvation of souls. I will build my church. It means I will save people. I will add to the church. I will teach the church. And the word Christ uses is the word ecclesia. It's where we get the word ecclesiastical. That's the word ecclesia, church. It's made up of 2 words, ek and kalein. Ek means out. Kalein means called. And what Jesus Christ is saying is that the church are those who have been called out. They have been called out of something. Now I ask of you, who has the power to call men and women out of the kingdom of darkness and translate them into the kingdom of light? Who has the power to cover every sin with His own precious blood? Whose name is it by which the church of Christ can be saved? It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And He has promised He will build His church. It is He will draw in the sinners. He will save. He will add to our church. And perhaps the greatest beauty about this verse is the tense in which it's written. It's written in the future tense. I will build my church. That's an ongoing work. That's a work that we're still enjoying today. Christ is still building His church. He's still adding to the church. He's still teaching us and guiding us and keeping us and dwelling with us. What a great blessing we have. Not only will Christ build now, but He will continue to build till the day of His appearing. You know, this ought to humble us. We can have various meetings to try and get people in. We can have outreach. We can go door to door. We can have all of these things, and they are good, and they have their own place, and they're profitable. But at the end of the day, it's Jesus Christ who saves the soul. It's not anything we do. It's not how much work we put into the church. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. You know, we can try all these things, but Christ has promised to build. You know, that doesn't mean, by the way, that we can sit in our hands. That doesn't mean that just because Christ has promised He's going to save people, we don't have to do anything. We can sit and let all of the church leaders and church workers go out, and we don't have to witness to anyone because Christ's going to save people anyway. That's an awful attitude to the work of God. You think about the Apostle Paul. God came to him and He told him, I have much people in this city. Did Paul say, okay, save them. That's great to hear. I'll go somewhere else. You save them. No. When God told Paul that he had much people in the city, Paul ran to the city. Paul witnessed. He was there 6 months preaching and teaching the word of God. And I ask of you, Christ has promised He will build the church. Have you ever heard of that verse? The harvest is white. It is ready to harvest. The fields are white, ready to harvest. Have you ever heard of that verse which says the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few? The Lord Jesus Christ has promised He's going to build, that there's a great harvest, and we're sitting on our hands. Are we getting out? Are we spreading the gospel? Are we reaching the lost for Jesus Christ? He's promised He'll build His church. He's promised people are going to be saved. Do we stand upon that promise? Leonard Ravenhill was a preacher of old, and he once asked this question. I'm going to ask it this morning. Are you standing on the promises or sitting in the premises? Are you standing on the promises, reaching out to your loved ones, reaching out to your family, reaching out to your friends, reaching out to your workmates, longing to see them won for Christ, knowing the promise that God will add to the church? Or are you just sitting here, week after week, hoping that someone new just happens to pop in? Beloved, we need to get out with the gospel. We need to reach people with the gospel of Christ. What did He say to His disciples? All power is given unto me. And then He said, go ye therefore, teach all nations. And then what did He say? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Believer, you might be worried about going out and telling people of the gospel, but Christ has promised, I'll be with you. I'll be with you unto the end. I'll be with you when you go out and you witness to your friend. I'll be with you when you're going out to your school and among your workmates and you're telling them about the Lord. I'll be with you unto the very end. The Lord has given a promise. He's going to build His church. I wonder, are we appropriating that promise? Are we living in the light of that promise that God will build His church? But not only is the church's cornerstone Christ's person, not only is the church's construction Christ's promise, but finally this morning, I want us to see that the church's confidence is Christ's power. Look with me at the end of verse 18. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ doesn't hide anything from us when He teaches. He has said that He's going to build the church, that the church will be founded upon Jesus Christ, that He will keep His church, that He will guide His church. And straight away, in the very same breath, He says, there will be conflict. There will be conflict. There will be those gates of hell. And history proves that the church of Jesus Christ has always suffered. You think of the Judaizers. You think of the Ebionites, the Corinthians, the Gnostics, higher criticism. Need I go on? All of these sects which seek to attack the teaching of the Bible. I want you to think of the Roman emperors who persecuted the church. I want you to think of Claverhouse, who murdered Protestants. I want you to think of the Huguenot massacre on St. Bartholomew's Day. The history proves that the Church of Jesus Christ has always been attacked. However, praise God, Christ cannot be defeated. And by extension, His church stands. You know, I want you to notice something about this verse. It is something which has blessed my heart. It's something which has encouraged me. It's something which has moved me. And I want you to look at verse 18. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Think about it. Gates are not a weapon. No one marches into battle with a gate. People might march with a sword or a spear or a halberd or some other weapon, but they never march with a gate upon their back. And that's because Christ's teaching is not that we should be hidden behind our nice church walls and not doing anything. His emphasis is that the church of Christ ought to be rapping upon the very door of hell. The church of Christ ought to be frustrating the kingdom of darkness. We ought to be marching against hell. The church ought to be advancing. Christ's emphasis is not that the church is defend, but get out, advance, attack, press the advantage. That is what his teaching is, that we should bring the battle to the very gates of hell. And why? For there are those behind those gates that are lost. There are captives behind the walls of hell. And the church of Jesus Christ has a responsibility to lay siege to the kingdom of darkness. The church of Jesus Christ ought to be on the march. There's this idea that we're just apologetic, that we just defend our faith. When we go to work and someone asks us about the Lord, then we respond. We never tell them about Christ. We just respond to what we're asked. And there's this idea of, no, we'll just defend. We don't want to tell people about the gospel because the fallout with us. No, we'll just defend. We're all about the love. We're all about the grace. We are about love and grace, but we also must bring the gospel. We must be marching forward with the gospel in our hands. Think of that great hymn, "Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world." With Christ in our midst, with Christ at the head of our troop, ought we not to advance? And I ask you, in your own personal life, even the young people, I'm thinking about you and the rest of the congregation, are we making advancements? Are we progressing? Have we won any ground for Jesus Christ in the past year? Are you living in victory? Or are you just sitting back and defending? I ask you, have you won any ground for Jesus Christ? Have you advanced any? I want you to think about this in your own heart. You think about your soul last year. Have you advanced? Have you pressed on? Have you pressed your advantage abounding in the grace of Jesus Christ? Or must you say that you got to one place, you set up the walls and you've just been holding them up as best you can? Church of Christ ought to engage in the conflict. We ought to get out with the gospel and press it upon people. You know, in our day and age, we just wait for the next attack, but we need to get out. Or are you witnessing? I ask you, if you're pressing the advantage, that soul that you're praying for, that brother, that sister, that mother, that father, that loved one, that friend, are you praying for them more now than you did last year? That sin that you're struggling with, are you getting the victory? Are you praying more and more? Are you abiding upon Christ for your strength? Or have you just given up? Given up and just try and defend as best you can. It could be that you're in the Christian army and you're AWOL. AWOL means absent without leave. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ, when it's called, it's never uncalled. I wonder, are you absent without leave, not engaging in any conflict, too scared to spread the gospel? I wonder, furthermore, are you missing in action? Have you gone missing somewhere along the line? You just fell off the radar, stopped witnessing for Christ, got comfortable. Church, let us be confident that as the Bible tells us, death is swallowed up in victory, and we ought to press that advantage. We ought to be frustrating the very gates of hell, rapping upon the very door. I want you to think of what that devil said in the book of Acts. The devil said this, and never fail to see the beauty of these words. He says, "Paul, I know. Paul, I know." How did the devil know Paul? Because Paul caused the devil great trouble. He spread the gospel. He saw souls won for Christ. And the devil knew Paul because he'd lost many a battle to him. I wonder, would the devil know your name? Does the devil know you as one who presses against his gates, who lays siege to his kingdom? I wonder, would the devil even know your name as one of his enemies? In conclusion, the church is God's creation. And when we consider all that he's done for the church, when we consider that we're hidden with Christ, that we're on the sure foundation, that there is no defeat, for we're founded upon Jesus Christ, what a blessing and what a joyous truth that is for us as we gather out week after week and as we spread the gospel across even our town. You know, we are loved and cherished by Jesus Christ. The church of God is loved and cherished by Christ. He is at the center, and praise him. Thank him. Even when we close in prayer, thank the Lord for what he's done for the church. Thank the Lord for his victory at the cross. Thank the Lord for calling you out of darkness and saving your never-dying soul. And I ask you today, we've thought about the church. Are you a member? I'm not asking if you signed a card. I'm not asking have you received the hand of fellowship. I'm asking, are you saved? The Church of Jesus Christ are those who have been bought by his blood. And I ask you this morning, are you redeemed? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Or are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If so, I ask you, are you advancing? Are you pressing the advantage? Are you marching on? Are you telling others? Are you imposing the gospel upon everyone who you meet? You know, it might be, and I'll accept, you may come and you say, well, preacher, I'm not good at witnessing. I'm not good at evangelizing. I don't have the words. I can't do it. And I'll accept that. Not everyone is called to be an evangelist. But I tell you this, you can still be involved in the work of the church. You can go to the prayer meetings. You can pray for those who do engage in the ministry of the word. You can pray for those who are evangelizing. You can attend and even pray for them. You know, you may not be able to witness, but you can pray. And we as members of the body of Christ have so much to thank Christ for when we look at this verse. Christian, get involved in the work. Sinner, are you a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, are you a member of Ballymoy? I'm not asking if you're a free Presbyterian. I'm asking, are you saved? Do you know the joy of sins forgiven? And Christian, praise God, for he has said these words, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, our Christ, and our King, we rejoice for all that thou hast done for thy church. We thank thee that we are a blood-bought people. Father, that we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, that the church of Jesus Christ shall never fail. That the church of Jesus Christ is founded upon the rock Christ Jesus. Father, help us. Make us to advance, Father. Lord, even stir up our hearts that we would be burdened for those around us, that we would take the gospel to their front door. Father, lead the charge as we siege the gates of hell, we ask. Father, let us cause the devil trouble in this town. Let us cause the devil trouble in Ballymoney, we ask thee, Father. And Lord, let us go home today, even considering all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his glorious church. Lord, part us now with thy fear and with thy blessing. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.